Good evening, everyone. How are you? It's good to be together in the name of the Lord, is it not? And it's a privilege to be able to share God's word with you tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles to 1 Timothy, if you would do so. Tomorrow night, we will be sharing more about our ministry, where tonight, of course, that's not our focus tonight. But it is very important that we just remind you that missionaries, whether it's us or whether the Magners or who it might be that you're praying for, need you to be praying for us and our spiritual growth and our spiritual strength. When you do battle, when you sing the song, Save, 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 and you hit the last save, you realize you have no energy left. Did you notice that? Okay. Your breath is gone, everything, you know, so hopefully you don't get to that place until the third verse. But you understand what I'm saying is that when we're involved and we're doing the best we can, we still need a lot more strength than the best we can. We need God's grace. We need God's intervention spiritually in our lives. We need the encouragement of brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to be aware of that encouragement when we see it, when we experience it. You know, you can experience the blessings of the Lord and the grace of the Lord and not notice it. You can be so busy. I can get pretty busy at times. I'm sure you can. We can get so busy that we just, we don't notice some of the wonderful things that are happening to us right in our lives, right in front of our nose, you might say. And so we miss the blessings. We can't grow in grace, it is my belief. We cannot grow in the grace of the Lord privately. You need one another. That's why God gave you the church. The church was given to us for a number of reasons, but for our spiritual life, it was given to us so that we could build one another up. That means we have to submit to one another. We have to let people build me up. That means we have to notice what they say. We have to listen. We have to be thankful for who they are and what they're trying to be in our lives. Just a friend, just a brother, just a sister. But we have to be sensitive. We have to work on our own sensitivity. Sometimes we get so busy rushing through the world that we miss this. And I would like to say that if there's anything that I've tried to encourage our Christians in South Africa to do, is like the Mexican people, they are more laid back than most Americans, not all Americans, but most Americans. And we can become so utilitarian, so performance-oriented, goal-oriented. We can want things to be under our control so much that we can't listen to each other. Now just think about what I'm saying. And take it personally, because I've come tonight to gun for you. I'm looking for you, okay? I don't step in the pulpit to entertain you. I come to challenge you and to be used of God's word and God, used by God's word and used of God to effect some change in your life. I don't always know what that change is going to be, of course. That's way too personal. But I know God can change people through his word. And so I speak to you from my heart. You're good people. I love coming to this church. I respect the pastor and his wife and the ministry that they have with you and the result of other experiences you might have had before you came to this church. I'm not playing any of that down. I'm just saying what I see, what I observe, is that we can get so familiar with one another, we don't listen to each other anymore. We don't mean to. We just don't. We just come and go through the motion. And we'd be the first ones to say, we don't want to follow tradition, but we can create our own personal traditions, our own personal ways of doing things so habitually that we don't hear with our ears. We just go through the function. If you're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, let's just stop before we pray and think about what he just said. Supplications, that means that he's exhorting us, he's challenging us, he's asking us. He's trying to wake us up and say, are you really praying for each other? What are you praying for? The church in America, and this is a criticism that if you went away for 6 years like I have and come back, you would observe some changes. Now, American Christians have always prayed about the subject of health a lot. Their prayer requests have a lot to do with health. And as we get older, we pray about it more. Well, that's all normal. I have no criticism of that. But when it pushes out because of our time, lack of time, we're so busy praying about our health that we forget to pray about our spiritual health, then we're all going to suffer for that. We have to pray for both. I'm not suggesting you drop one prayer request to replace it with another. I'm suggesting don't let one crowd the other out. And so when Paul says to Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, interesting, supplications and prayers here is divided, and your pastor is a expository preacher and he can do a lot better with this than I can. But I would like to say that supplication verges on expressing my concern for someone else. That's the way I'm going to interpret it the best I can. I'm expressing to God, but also to one another, I am expressing my concern for others, for their growth. So, you know, I like to pick on people, and so when you turn 19, you get picked on more than other people. And so, one, it's your night, all right? So you must remember, it's not my fault, you turn 19, not me. And so, one, the question comes, when I think of you, will I pray for you in what way? Well, you're very healthy, so I don't think health is going to push it out, at least not to my knowledge. But how would I pray for you? You see, that's the question. The question is, do I even care about you? And if I do care about you, what do I care about you? Well, I've already assessed you as a person that's talked to me quite a bit, and I see some things that I really admire and that I am thankful for. And I would like to see the things I see grow and become more so. And they can. You're young. There's possibility of that. So I'm going to pray for those things. You say, well, I'd like to know what they are. Well, then we have to pray together, and then you'll hear it. But if you don't pray with me, then you're never going to hear it, because I'm not going to tell you otherwise. And so, first of all, supplications for one. Supplications for one, and about other things. It may not be personally one person. You can pray for the outreach of your church. You can pray for the ministry of your missionaries. You could pray about many things, that you're specifically supplicating for these things. You know what they are. And then prayers, as it goes on, and I won't take any time on this, like intercession, takes on more of a relationship with the Lord, where I'm talking to the Lord in light of who He is. So when I think of praying to God, I think about talking to God in light of who He is. I'm considering His nature, what I've learned about Him in the Scriptures, what I learned about Him in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and so I'm praying in light of that. Since You're this way, Lord, I imagine this is what You want. Something like that. And I try to express that. I don't do it so good sometimes. You'd be surprised how I can get my tongue wrapped right around my eye teeth and trip over myself. It's terrible. But I'll try anyway. And intercession, well, you know, I intercede for my wife and for my children and for my grandchildren every day of their lives. Why? Because you have not, because you ask not, because I can. I'm allowed to. It's a privilege. It's part of my responsibility as husband and father, grandfather, to pray for them. And there are other people I pray for, intercede for. That's all good. And giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, giving of thanks for men is not a problem. Giving of thanks for all men, now that can really tie you up. Because there's some people you're not too thankful for. I'm not going to use any names. I'm not going to suggest who it is that was a stumbling block to you having all men in your prayers. But you know as well as I do, there's some people you just don't like to pray about. And God says, pray for everyone. You see, it's impossible for us to believe that God loves the whole world. And then we, who say we love God, don't pray for everyone. You say, well, I can't just pray for the whole world at once. When I was a little boy, my sister would say, before I prayed to my dad, Dad, make sure Mark doesn't try to pray around the world so we can eat, you know? Because when I would pray, man, I would be in China, I would be in Japan, I would pray all, and she wanted that sort of held back to a minimum, you know? I thought it was a great opportunity. And of course, cold food didn't bother me. I was a boy, you know? She was a girl, she liked hot food. I never understood that. It could burn your throat. So I was in no hurry, and I just, you know, laid back, just pray around the world. And she'd try to slow me down. Well, I knew why. You know why. But I'm trying to illustrate that sometimes we don't really have a good reason for not praying longer and praying for more people and including people that we'll never meet. I've asked you to pray for the Ukrainians every night, and I'll ask for you every night I'm here, I'll ask you to pray for them. Why? Because they are actual real people in my mind. I saw about 103 of them come to Christ while I ministered there, 119 between them and Russia, and I can't get them out of my mind, okay? They're real to me. And so I can't stop praying for them. I'm not a missionary to the Ukraine. I'm just a missionary that preaches the gospel anywhere you put my feet down. So if I get to go to Ukraine, I'm going to preach there. That's what I'm going to do. And then in between preaching, well, I might do what I like to do most. I'll go walking in the morning in the graveyards of Ukraine. And I've walked through all the graveyards of all the major cities of Ukraine. Why do I do that? It helps me be aware to pray for the ones who are still living, who are left behind, who are almost as forgotten as the ones in the graves. And so it becomes a prayer time for me. It's just a strange way of praying. But I've learned it from my mother, and so I do it. And I like doing it. Now, this morning, I was out praying around your neighbors, walking downhills, no problem, Pastor, but I lost some of my attention in prayer coming up those hills, I want you to know. But I did it. And I'm trying to say to you that this is very important, that we pray for all men, even people we're not going to meet, but you may have met them or you may meet them, and so I don't have to meet them only to pray for them. I can pray for them because you met them or might meet them. So we're going to pray for all men because God loves all men. Now, in a minute, after we pray, we're going to talk about leaders. But before that, I'm going to read to you from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. You already know what it says, but we're going to read it, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence and we thank you, Lord. We thank you that we can bring before you those that are on our hearts. We can bring before you our children, our grandchildren, and their needs. We can bring before you our friends, people we've seen come to Christ, people who've helped us come to Christ. We can bring so many that just flash before our mental eyes right now as we bow our heads. And we ask your blessing upon them. We ask that you would be as gracious to them as you've been to us. Lord, we pray that tonight we'd understand a little bit more about prayer and evangelism, prayer and missionary work, than maybe what we did before. We already know quite a bit. This church knows you, Lord, and they know your word. So what little bit I can fill in, I pray by your grace that you'd help me to do so. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So we're going to go to 1 Peter. We're coming right back to Timothy, though, but we're going to go over here to 1 Peter, 2 Peter, actually. I think it'd probably be better. I'd have a hard time doing it from 1 Peter. And we're going to go over to 2 Peter here. And it's interesting, as I go through my father-in-law's Bible, I keep seeing sermons I want to preach. But anyway, I've got to quit doing that. He puts his notes in between the pages. It's a loose leaf Bible, and so I keep spotting good subjects. But let's look, if you don't mind, at a very important scripture verse. It's not just because it's the theme of this conference, but because the Lord said it. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack, because 1,000 years goes by. You don't understand the Lord if you let 1,000 years bother you. Don't let 1,000 years bother you. That's what it's saying, okay? Know the Lord. For him, a day is like 1,000 years. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, we talked about that Saturday, to usward, not willing that any should perish. We talked about the willingness yesterday morning, talked about willingness. And now that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We want to look, come back, if you will, now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we want to evaluate what it means when the Lord doesn't want anyone to perish as it affects our prayer life, okay? And I only have a little bit of time, so we have to really move quickly. Forgive me for that, but it's going to be necessary. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The most important thing I want to say, and it's very simple, it's very obvious, that when we're praying for our country, we're not praying for our country to be successful so that we would be successful. We're not praying for our country's economy so our economics will be resolved. We trust the Lord with our economics, so that's not why we're praying. We're not praying for some moral or political agenda that we think is more important than the gospel. We want to be sure that we be clear here. America is trapped. Our churches are trapped. I'm very worried about you all because you've let moral and political agendas get ahead of the gospel and you're worried about it more than you are the souls of men. And I just say, be careful. This is so dangerous. Now, I live in a country that has no morals, and its politics aren't even worth thinking about. So makes it really easy for me, okay? So I know your problem's more complicated than mine. I know that. But that doesn't change the point. That the point is, why are we praying for these people, all the people in verse 1? Why are we praying for all the people in verse 2? For this reason, notice the phrase, so that, it says, that, right in the middle of verse 2, that, or it could say, so that, I add that in so you get a bit of emphasis, so that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You don't realize that in a chaotic situation like is in Ukraine right now, how hard it is to lead a godly and honest life. Everything is chaotic. Everything is difficult. Nothing is organized the way you would want it to be. Nothing is simple. Everything is complex. Having food for your children. Half the people in Australia ended up in Australia because they were stealing food for their children. And they were gang pressed on to ships and shipped to Australia and judged on the way there. Listen, those people were guilty of being under too great a pressure to make right moral choices and to be honest. But we have to be real careful when we judge people for that. And we need to come back and pray for the peace of our community, so that we can minister in our community. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Now, when the Lord calls himself our Savior and not our King, it's because he right now in the age of grace is our Savior. He's not your King. He's your coming King. He will come. He will be your king. Don't worry about it, okay? It's going to happen sooner than we think. And I'm here to say it's only potentially 7 years away from tonight. So it's not like you have to think, oh, well, the kingdom's way off over there, 1,000 years. No, the first day could be 7 years from now. So don't let it worry you. Come back and focus. Who will have all men to be saved. Isn't that what we just read in 1 Peter? He wants all men to be saved. And so our focus of why we're praying for our nation is so we can have a level of some sort of peace. God wasn't trying to, Paul wasn't wanting, Peter wasn't wanting, James and John, Gaius and all the rest of them, they were not wanting the Roman government to become a Christian government so that they could bring in the millennial kingdom or something like it. They knew better. They wanted to see men saved because they were snatching them out of the fire. They understood that there was no hope for them beyond this life to receive Christ as their Savior. And eternity was just around the corner for many of them. And they died at a much younger age back then. And so time was of essence. Who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. And then, just as if you don't understand and you don't take the seriousness of this like you should, God led Paul to say, for there is one God. Don't argue with God on this point. If you want to argue with me, I'll meet you out back, but you better be ready, because I'm serving the one God who's not joking about this. He wants all men saved. You can be a Calvinist or anything you want in your dreams, but if you want to read it in the Bible, you'll get over it. And you'll understand that God wants all men to be saved, and he wants you to be busy with it, not sitting around arguing about whether John Calvin or Luther or his second cousin had something right. That's got nothing to do with it. As I said about Aristotle last night, I will say about Calvin, he's been dead a long time, and he'd probably be glad if we just leave him alone for a while, you know? For there's one God, there's one mediator between God and man. There's no other way. Focus on the fact that you know the only way. You, Juan, 19 years old, man. You know the only way in the whole world, which means you're more spiritually knowledgeable and equipped than 99.9% of all the rest of the world. At 19, not bad. Not bad. You know there's only one God, and there's only one mediator, Jesus Christ. There's only one hope, and this man gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. See the word testified? Now I'm going to have you jump. I'm sorry to do this, but you got to do this with time. Time's a terrible thing. I'm thinking about moving to Mexico just because they don't believe in time. But in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 1, by the way, brother, my people have the belief that if you announce the services at 8 o'clock, that is when they are to get dressed. Does that help you understand? We've got a few cultural commonists, yes, yeah. So, yeah, but I do have some people come early, but usually they don't wear watches. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, all right? And I am sorry I have to press through this so quickly, but it's the reality of the evening. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Why not? Because God has given you a spirit of fear? No. If you had a spirit of fear, you'd understandably be ashamed, right? Anybody here that is feeling a bit nervous, insecure, troubled? Read this verse. God didn't give you that, so you need to sort it out. You say, well, you're just opposed to shy people. Yes. Yeah. I preach against shyness. You say, well, but how can you do that? Well, I'm leaving town in a few days, so it's no problem to me. Stop and think about it, though. Think about the verse. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. The reason you shouldn't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord is because you mustn't hide behind shyness. God's given you sufficient power. Go talk to Moses about it. Okay? He'll tell you, I'm shy. Okay, well, God says, I understand. You say, well, Mark, were you ever shy? Maybe once. So you say, you see, you don't understand my problem. No, I don't. But you don't understand my message. Get over it, you know? So here we go. You got to love me, even if you don't. Be thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Oh, well, now this is getting complicated. Paul's in jail. And people are embarrassed because why are they embarrassed about the Lord? Well, if you didn't know, he died. Well, God's in control of everything. If he's in control of everything, then why is this world such a miserable mess? Because Satan is the god of this world. And people are mistaking Satan for God? Give me a break. How can they do that? But they do. And Christians can say, well, God's in control of everything. If God was in control of everything, he wouldn't tell you to be responsible for all the things he tells you to be responsible for. He wouldn't tell you to do all the things he's telling you to do. He was constantly teaching us to reckon this to be so. That means I have to recognize that it's so. I don't make it so. I recognize that it's so. I come to my senses, in other words, and realize this is what God's saying. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Yes, the Lord lived a humble life. Yes, the Lord had opposition. Oh, did he ever have opposition? You would have quit any job you had if you had the opposition Jesus had. Even his own disciples, his best friends and co-workers, they didn't understand him, and they constantly asked all the wrong questions and gave all the wrong answers. You know, I mean, really. People say to me, how can you love the South Africans? They're so difficult. No, they just ask all the wrong questions and they give all the wrong answers. They're just like the disciples. So if the Lord can love his 11 or 12, I can love my crowd, you know? No problem. Let's be real about this whole thing, okay? Now I've got to finish because right now it says 8 o'clock, which for this church means the rapture is taking place. All right, so I understand, but I'm moving quickly, okay? And it says, of me his prisoner. Now you have to understand, I don't want you just to be proud of the Lord. I want you to be proud of me. And Joshua, you're kidding? No. I'm not kidding. I want you to understand that we're messengers of that gospel in other lands and other places, and we want you to hold us up in joyous friendship and care about us and love. You know why I like to come to this church? Because they all come up and tell me, we've been praying for you, you know, showing me this, showing me that. And I think, oh, I love you guys. I wish all my churches prayed for me as much as you do. Thank you, Pastor, for your leadership. I mean it. I don't have a lot of churches that pray like this one does. I do have some, but not a lot. And I'm praying for them because they're good people too. But yeah, they don't pray like you guys. I don't agree with everything you do, of course. No, you understand. I can't think of anything right now, but I don't want to come across too nice. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Now, it didn't say get sucked into the afflictions of the gospel. I don't know how that ever happened to me. I don't understand why that happened to me. I don't realize why. What in the world are people talking? Why are people talking like this in the world? Well, Jesus said, if they don't like me, why do you think they're going to like you? And if they're going to persecute me, why wouldn't they persecute you? Well, they're not persecuting me. I'm going to stay in my house. They won't know I'm around. Well, how brave of you, you little coward. You know, get outside, meet your neighbors, talk to them. You'll get mad at me. Well, good. Good for them anyway. At least they'll know what they're mad about. Most of them are pretty mad and they don't know what about. Now they'll have you to focus on. That's good. So here we are. Partake in the afflictions. That means get a hold of the afflictions of Christ and be a part of it. Join the club. Join in. Don't be afraid. You say, but people won't understand me. Well, they didn't understand Jesus. Well, they might persecute him. Well, they put him on a cross. Well, I don't know if I want to die. Well, that's the point. Yes, you have to be willing to die. Yes, you do. Die daily and die really. You have to be willing to. And why do I have to be? Because the Savior said I did. So the verse is very clear. Be a partaker of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, here's the thing about when you become a partaker of the gospel and a partaker of all that's involved in it, and it's a very involved story. when I become a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, I'm involved in something that is super spiritual, even though it may not look that way to other people. Philippians explains it better, and I don't have time to go there, but Philippians makes it very clear that the sufferings that we suffer with Christ are an amazing privilege that comes from being born again. So you can read about it. Talk to your pastor. He'll explain it to you. But it's very important. One last verse, please. John 17. John 17. We're talking about prayer. And this time we're talking about prayer from the standpoint of our Savior's own view. He's praying for us now. And what is he praying for us? Well, it's important to know. Wouldn't you want to know what the Lord's praying for you? I would actually like to know what you're praying about for me, you know? So we talk afterwards, you know? And you say, well, I'm trying to work on your personality. I'm praying about your attitude. I got quite a long list, Brother Blackwell. That's what I'd like to know about it. It'd be good for me. It's good to share with each other how we're praying for each other and how we could be. But Jesus is praying for us in chapter 17. And I wish I could read the whole chapter, but you know I can't do that. So we're going to just look at verse 16, and I'm just going to keep reading, and I'm going to read very slowly. I'm not going to comment about it. It's the Lord's prayer, not mine. You listen to what we read, and you'll understand everything he's saying, okay? There's nothing here that's hard to understand. Not a word. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, Jesus said in his prayer to his Father. Sanctify them, or you could say consecrate or separate them, through thy truth. Thy word is truth. That's how I'm going to be separated. Not by my odd personality, even though I've got one. I'll be separated by the word of truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So you can do a study on how Jesus was sent and what he was sent to do, and you'll understand he was sent to be a testimony of his Father, to tell us about his Father, to reveal, manifest his Father. Even so have I also sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify or separate myself that they might also be sanctified or consecrated or separated through the truth. So Jesus did what he did to show us and to make it possible for us to do what we are called to do. Neither pray I for these alone, meaning the disciples who were nearby. I'm not just praying for them alone. He goes on to say, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Do you believe on the Lord through his word? Do you? Then he was praying for you. Neither pray I for these, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. Well, maybe we should organize a fellowship of churches, or maybe we should get together a program where we could reorganize ourselves. We could, listen, don't come up with your ideas yet, okay? Let the Lord pray, okay? That they may all be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. So this unity is what we have with each other because we have it with him, but it's about him and us. To be unified with the Father and the Son is the message here. Do you hear it? God's asking you. He's asking his Father to make this possible for you and for me. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world, here's the reason, the word that, I'll add so that, so you get the idea, so that the world may believe that thou sent me. How do I convince? How are you going to convince some of your friends that the Father sent Jesus into the world to save their souls? How are you going to do that? And it's by finding this oneness with the Lord that he's praying for, by arriving at this oneness that he's praying for. When they see your absolute harmony, peace, and unity with the Father and the Son, then they'll understand something that maybe is beyond your ability to explain, but you can live it, and they will see it. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them. Now, there's a lot of ideas about that glory. I don't have time to defend one or the other. I personally believe that glory was the privilege of representing his Father. That's what I believe. Anyway, that they may be one even as we are. And the glory which thou gavest me, I've given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect or complete in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That's the second time he said that. That's the goal of the prayer that our Savior's praying. What's the purpose of this oneness that we would have? So they will know that Jesus was sent by the Father to save their souls and has loved them. The message of God's love is at the heart of this. It has to be at the heart of our heart. As thou hast loved me, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I'm ready to go. Are you ready to go and meet the Lord? He's praying for you right here. He says, I want them to come and be with me. Did you know the Lord prayed that you could be with him? Remember when Jesus said, I go and I prepare a place for you and I'll come again? Now he's praying and he's saying to his Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Can you imagine? I can't imagine that. That just, my brain just melted down and blew out the door, okay? I have no idea how wonderful that is. But I believe God will help me handle it at the right time. Won't be today, or at least not now, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Oh, you say, are you believe in predestination? I do. I believe the Lord was predestined to come and do what he did for us to save our souls. I believe all who believe in him have been predestined to be blessed in him. Amazingly, now and forevermore. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. Do you know the Lord was... Jesus was sent by the Father. Do you know that? If you know that, then you're at the apex, you're at the crux, you're at the vanguard of the message of the gospel. And I have declared unto them thy name and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. Sometimes we don't actually pray. We let the Lord pray for us. And we listen to his prayers, and we humble ourselves before his prayers. Sometimes when we are praying, we're just humbling ourselves before the Lord. We're just worshiping him and acknowledging who we are and who we aren't. Oh, those aren't our public prayers usually. They're more our private prayers, but they're our prayers. We pray for leaders to bring us peace so that we can be gospel preachers in a peaceful society where people can turn to the Lord. We We pray, as it would be important to do, we pray for one another that we would grow and that we'd be strong so that we will not be overwhelmed by this wicked world. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, what makes us a missionary, I don't know, but what gives us a missionary heart, I do know. And it is your love for the world. When we love the whole world, all the world, everyone in it, then we know your love. And when we know your love, Lord, we've known the love of the Father, for you demonstrated it to us and taught us. Father, we pray that you'd help us humble ourselves, recognize what the issues are. Help us, Lord, to commune with you in such a way that we can truly, honestly care about the world that's all around us instead of being bothered by them, irritated by them, frustrated by them. Lord, if we're in your power, even if we're in prison, then there's no frustration at all. For we're in your will, and we're there to testify for you. Help us to understand these things, Lord. Help us to humbly accept the privilege of partaking in the sufferings of Christ. For we pray so in Jesus' name. Amen.